First Peter chapter 1, verse 22, and I'm going to read down to verse 3 of chapter 2. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Have you tasted of the goodness and the kindness of God? That's something you've tasted of. You tasted that God is gracious. Really. What's more to the point, are you saved? Because you see, we can talk about the goodness of God, but you know, let me remind you, Jesus said this. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, the whole world benefit from the goodness of God, whether they recognise it or not. And as Paul has already been saying, we've just been to a conference, and occasionally they put a clip up of somebody who does not acknowledge the goodness of God at all, who doesn't even acknowledge that God exists. But here is the goodness and graciousness of God, that as long as they are in this world, they might deny his existence, but actually they're still benefiting from his goodness. The sun shines on the wicked as well as on the righteous. He causes his rain to fall. We don't think that's a good thing in this country, do we? But we would do if we lived in the middle of the Sahara Desert and we were short of water. Everybody benefits from the goodness of God. So what I say this morning is, not only have we tasted that the Lord is gracious, what's more to the point is, are we saved? And do you know that you are saved? Could you personally say, as the hymn writer John Newton said, and we sang it right at the beginning, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That your testimony? Here's another one. Another hymn writer, Philip Doddridge, put it like this in the chorus of one of his hymns. He said, "I'm saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind and Jesus died for me." Is that your testimony today? Really? Is that your experience? See, because again, you know, sometimes I think, I don't know, the Christian church, we talk about a testimony and then we talk about something that happened 30 years ago or 10 years ago. But is it your experience? Are you saved? Have you been born again of that incorruptible seed through the word of God which lives and abides forever? Is that your experience? Well, if it is, then can I ask you this? As a newborn babe, as Peter puts it here, are you desiring the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby? Are you following through as a disciple? Are you walking after Christ in the paths of righteousness? Because you see, that is actually the acid test of whether your experience or confession is real. You see, the thing about a baby is this, and we all know, I mean, these illustrations, we've done them so many times, haven't we? But I tell you, a child is born. What is one of the first things they do when a child is born? Well, I know that's what the baby does, but what do they do with the baby? You know, they wash it, they cut the umbilical cord, they wash it. What do they do? Fairly quickly. They put the baby on the mother's breast and the baby feeds. The baby feeds. And the baby has, there's something instinctive, the baby feeds. And really, if the baby won't feed, then immediately everybody starts panicking because they know there's something wrong with this child. And if the baby won't feed, then they're going to have to do something. They're going to have to start to feed it another way, aren't they? Because naturally speaking, it is instinctive in that child not only to breathe, but to feed. And so if we're born again, truly born again of the Spirit of God, then I put it to you, there should be, or there should have been, some kind of instantaneous desire to want to know God's Word, to want to feed on God's Word. Now I accept that what sometimes tragically happens in a believer's life, over the years, sometimes interest in the things of God may diminish. It's awful, that. And do you know what happens when we stop reading God's Word? We become weak. We become feeble. You know, Ray Comfort was talking about, you know, the fact that we should read the Word of God every single day of our life. You know, not because the pastor says so, but because it's simply the natural thing to do. And if we don't do that, you know, and we become miserable and we become backslidden and we become weak, we become ineffective, we lose our joy. Do you know why that is? It's because we're not feeding on the Word of God, and we should be. You see? So if we're saved, what I'm asking is, not were you saved 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. I'm saying, are you following through? Are you walking after him as a disciple? Is there that kind of desire within for the Word of God? If it's not there, my friend, this morning, you need to stop. And you need to examine yourself immediately. And you need to do something. You need to find, I mean, that's surely one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, examine yourself. See if you're really in the faith. He wasn't saying, hey, you lot, you're not really Christians. He was just saying, come on, look, where's the evidence? Is there something there? Are you born again? Well then, I put it to you, there should be some desire for the Word of God. At the very, very bare minimum, I would say there should be at least that, because if you're not feeding, then whatever was there that you tasted of may well be snuffed out. And you know what I believe about Christians losing their salvation, but you can taste of something too and not swallow it, can't you? So what's actually, are you saved? Do you know that you are saved? Because you need to know. And every time I read anything by Ray Comfort, I disagree with Paul, actually. He's better than, you read any of his books or watch him, he's infinitely better. A fantastic communicator. But I'm not here to praise man, and he wouldn't want me to. The fact is this, what he puts across so well and so urgently is that we need to know that we are saved, because actually there is something that all people are going to face sooner or later, and it's what he, Comfort, calls the 10 out of 10 statistic. Do you know what it is? 10 out of 10 people die. But it's a fact. You know, lest the Lord comes first, all right, I'll grant you that. But the statistic is, and it's irrefutable, 10 out of 10 people die. All right, I know, except for Enoch, and except for, you know, Elijah went up in a chariot, I know that. But 10 out of 10 people die, we know that. And what happens then? It's appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. That's why I say we need to know with absolute, rock-solid certainty that we are saved. Because we are going to die. Lest the rapture happens first, and if you're not saved, I ain't going to help you anyway. And we're going to face God in the judgment. And Peter, it seems to me here, in this passage, reminds us of this in a neat kind of way. He says this in verse 24. Remember this. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. True, isn't it? All that grows in your garden, or in the fields, it's there for a season, isn't it? Yeah, all right, somebody might have AstroTurf or whatever it's called, in the garden. But I ain't going to last forever either, but we're talking about real grass here, and real plants. They're there for a season. And you know how it works? You plant something in your garden and you're waiting for it to grow, aren't you? I was talking about this the other week, you know, when you tend it and you care for it. I'm complete ignoramus when it comes to, I'm just hoping for the best, mate. I stick things in, I'm hoping for the best. Like, I do my best, but I'm no real gardener, you know. But you plant something in your garden and you're waiting for it to grow. And you tend it and you care for it and you water it and you try to protect it from the elements and the slugs. I hate them slugs. They eat all my plants. But Steph's told me now about a plant I can get that puts them off. So I'm having some begonias with it. I'm having some begonias in next year. Apparently it puts them off. So that's what they do. And you try to protect them from all of that. And you watch. And then some buds start to appear. And you think, beautiful, beautiful. And you watch. And the flower, the bud opens. And it begins to flower. And you look at it and you think, fantastic. But within a few days, or at best, a couple of weeks, they're gone. Well, Peter said our lives are like that. You know, we like the grass of the field, the flowers that we plant, you know, grows up. And all's going well, and then we come to the flower of youth and early adulthood and all the rest of it. And then, I'll tell you this, you know, when I was younger, I used to think that people in their 50s and over, I used to think, man, that's old. Whew. I couldn't comprehend what it would be like to be 50. And now I'm 56. And you know, my eldest brother, he died when he was 48. Now there's a sobering thought. He was fitter than I was, and he got cancer and died at 48. See, the world, have you noticed, they're doing the best to stay young, aren't they? I used to, a couple of musicians I used to like when I was younger brought a song out called Stay Young. Stay young, keep your wheels in motion. You've got everything that you need. You know, and I really like them, you know. And that's what the world's doing. Trying to stay young. So, they get their anti-aging cream, you know. 50 quid a tub. But they've seen what it did for that actress, you know, on the telly, you know, with the soft lighting, you notice, and everything like that. But they've seen what it did for her, so they get the anti-aging cream, and they put the anti-aging cream on. What are they trying to do? They're trying to stay young. See? I don't know who makes anti-aging cream. This should be done under the Trades Descriptions Act. Anti-aging cream, it isn't going to stop the aging, is it? You see, the trouble is, they're still dying. Everybody's dying. See, 10 out of 10 statistic. Everybody is dying. So no matter what you do to try and look young, no matter how much anti-aging cream you put on, no matter how many facelifts you have, no matter how much plastic is injected into your body. Did I ever tell you about that Gillian, don't tell her I told you this, like, but she used to like and still likes. There was this concert on a while ago on the television, so she's watching this, and I thought something about that thing, and I realised, you see, his face wasn't really moving. I mean his mouth was moving, but like, he wasn't moving, and I thought, what is it with, and there was this kind of glow. But then was stupid enough to play one of his old songs and have at the back on a screen a kind of video showing of him playing it when he was younger, and there he is now playing alongside it and looked better 40 years ago than he does now. And you could see the difference. He had so much work done, he couldn't move his face. Well, what's he trying to do? He's trying to stay young. But will it work? He just ought not to get too close to the heat, really, you know, because it's going to melt, isn't it, really? So, see, what's what's happening, you see? He's dying. And I don't mean any disrespect. Everybody is dying. You've got to stop laughing now, because it's not funny. Why is it? Everybody's dying. Well, Romans 5:12 tells us, doesn't it? Sin entered through one man, and death came as a result. Therefore, all die because all have sinned. See, when sin came in, death followed. And that's it. And that's why we're all in the state we're in. Everybody's dying because sin came in. You see, the problem is sin. That's it. The problem is sin. And sin comes in, sin came into the human heart. Sin comes into each individual and it works like a disease. It's like a virus. It's working from inside. And it, from inside, it begins to work its corruption from within. And you know, at first, when a child's born, it's not all that noticeable, is it? In fact, you know, in most cases, it isn't noticeable at all. The baby's born, it's beautiful. But you see, the virus is already in. And from there on, that baby's dying. It's going to grow up like the grass of the field. It's going to flower, hopefully. But sooner or later, it'll die. We were at that conference, and I think it was Ken Ham's brother, Steve, who told the story of, I don't know who it was, but it was some relative. I don't know if it's his daughter-in-law or somebody like that. Ken Ham's daughter-in-law had a first baby, and he went to visit her in hospital, and she's there, first baby, beautiful. I think it was a little girl, I think. Beautiful little girl. And she's there in the little crib by the bed, and mother's obviously very proud, beautiful little baby. And Ken Ham went in and he looked at the little baby. And then he looked at her and he said, "Sinful little creature, isn't she?" Which was a mean thing to do, the birth of a new baby. But it's true. It's true. Sin's already in. So the little baby's beautiful, but it's not all that long before that little boy or little girl turns around and gives the other little boy or girl a slap just because they took his toy off him. And he said, "Where did that come from?" And it's not all that long before that little boy or girl tells mother a barefaced lie over something. And he said, "Well, where did that come from?" Perfect. It's perfect. Eyes. You slap somebody about and kicks. You think, "Oh, never seen me do that. No, where's that come from?" And then sickness, isn't there? Sickness comes in. Little baby, little toddler, gets poorly. And I said, "Well, where did that come from? Where did it come from?" It came from sin. Sin entered in and corruption. And it starts to manifest in outward deeds, it manifests in sickness, it manifests in all these different things. So it's a bit like coming back to your garden, you know, and you're looking and you've been waiting, you know, and this, finally, this rose bud has appeared. And you've watched over the days, and you've watched this rose open up, and you're looking at it, and it's beautiful. It's absolutely perfect. And then you go and look at it the day after, and you notice something. There's a little speck come on one of the petals. And it's starting to like wither a little bit at one edge. And you're looking at it and you realise not everything in the garden is rosy. There's something gone wrong with your rose. It started to wither and then within a few days, it's all opened up and the petals start to fall up and it withers and it dies. So you could get your rose, of course, when once it's come to full flower, and you could try painting it, couldn't you? You could get some. When you see the little bit of like, you know, little stains on some of those petals, and it starts to, you could get your paints out, and you could, you know, paint over it, you know. But it isn't going to help, is it? Because the problem's inside. It's still going to die. Or else you could try spraying it with something. Preservative. you spray your rose with. But it's not going to help, is it? You know it isn't, because it's going to die. Or you could get some kind of solution, and you could pluck your rose off and put it in this kind of clear solution that it sets inside it, and you could preserve it forever. But let me tell you something, that rose is still dead. It's still dead. And so it is with man. So it is with us. But it ain't gonna help. No. She's shaking her head. She knows. It isn't gonna help. Because one day, it's all over, because death is within. So what can be done? Well, clearly, and you know, what I've been trying to illustrate is merely trying to make things look okay outwardly will never do, will it? It'll never do. Yet that's exactly what I suppose the majority of people who accept in any way, shape or form some concept of a God they're accountable to, that's what many people at least try to do. They try to clean up their life a little bit. Stop doing this and stop doing that. Or else start doing this and start doing that instead. You know, try to build some positive stuff into the life instead. And of course, all that's very commendable. You know, if there's bad things in our life, do us good to get rid of them. You know, and if there's some good things that we'd be better doing, better do them. You know, all that is absolutely commendable. But the trouble is, sin is still inside, isn't it? Sin is still inside, and it's working its influence from within, and it's producing death, and will produce death. The 10 out of 10 statistic. Everybody dies. And you are not an exception, and neither am I. Well, some believers might be if the rapture happens first. We know that, but you know what I'm saying. The disease, you see, is inside. And merely trying to tidy up our life, or to do something good instead, you know what that's doing? All that's doing is treating the symptoms when actually the disease inside is never touched. And you know as well as I do, because we're all adults here, that if you only treat the symptoms and you don't get to the root of the problem, it's still going to do you in. Sin, it works from within. Take, for example, these things that Peter mentions in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Do you notice something about the things on that list? I'll tell you what it is. That with the exception of the last one, okay, evil speaking, if you think about those things, they are all sins that are inside, really. Do you understand what I mean? They're all sins that are from within. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy. Do you see, they are things that are within a person's heart or within a person's mind. They result in something outward, you know, evil speaking being one of them. They result in a person doing something outwardly, but in and of themselves, they are in the person's heart. And that, of course, is where all sin originates anyway, isn't it? It's in the heart. It's as Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus famously said this, verse 17. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. So Jesus is saying that sin originates inside. It originates within us, and that it comes out in certain things we do or things that we say, perhaps. And of course, Jesus hits on this really in a big way in the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, if you we just pick it up at verse 21 of chapter 5, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. so on and so forth. And then verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 31, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven or by earth. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. What's Jesus saying in all of that? He's saying, look, it's not just the outward things that you do that count as sin. They're actually the symptoms, those things. Yeah, bad, and you know, and if one does those things, one ought to confess. But the problem starts before there. The act of adultery, that doesn't constitute the fullness of what adultery is in the eyes of God. It's the lusting in the heart. And that comes first, invariably. You see. And the point is this, you see, if sin merely consisted in doing certain wrong things, stealing or using bad language or murder or adultery, whatever it is, then it might be argued that with a bit of effort, well, with a lot of effort, a person might be able to kind of reform the behaviour a little bit. So one hears of criminals, you know, with like habitual burglars or something like going straight, you know, after a spell in prison. You know, and I dare say there are people who've done that, you know, without actually becoming Christians, that some people have gone straight and reformed a certain, you know, issue of bad behaviour within their life. But when it comes to one's inner thoughts and the feelings of the heart and one's inner disposition, malice, hypocrisy, envy, things like that, very hard to lay that aside, isn't it? Think about it. It's inside. How can you change how you feel about someone? Or how you feel about something? How can you change that? Even if you can stop yourself swearing or stop yourself doing some other, how do you change the way you feel about it? It's in your heart. It's in your mind. It's part of who you are. You see, the question really is, how can my heart be cleansed? How can my soul be cleansed? How can I wash away a guilty conscience? How can I have a guilty conscience cleansed? How can I be cleansed within? That's the real issue. And you know, I'm speaking, I hope, to people this morning that understand nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, I could come here this morning, I can put on, my wife has washed my shirt for me, I can put on a clean shirt, I can put on a tie, I can wash my face, I could wash my hair, clean my teeth, I could do all of that. And I could kind of live the sort of life publicly, and everybody might say, oh, isn't he, you know, I'll tell you something, I remember years ago, you know, I went to see my mum in Australia, and it was my mum was dying of cancer, you know, she had terminal cancer, and I went to see her. And one of my aunties had gone at the same time. We sat, my dad had a swimming pool at the back, and we're all sat there, you know, it's blazing heat, you know, 40 degrees or something like, and we're all sat there, you know, and I was at Bible college, and somehow my faith came up in conversation, you know, and I tried to witness to them, you know, and I said, like everybody else, you know, I've sinned and I needed God's forgiveness. She said, Ewan, you've always been a good boy. As much as you've not sinned, Ian. You've always been a good boy. And I thought, whew, if only you knew. you see, and that's it, isn't it? You know, one could put on an outward show and I could appear before the world to be like Mr. Perfect. If I put a lot of effort into it, I'd have to put some effort into it. But I maybe could. And I could put always dress fine, you know, and look everything that is perfect. But you see, the problem's inside. The problem's in the heart. The problem's in the mind. And you can't cleanse that with fairy toilet soap. You can't cleanse that with any substance known to man. There is only one substance in the whole universe that will cleanse a person's heart and soul, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter says here in the same chapter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. What does he mean by that? He means, he says at the end of the chapter, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. They've heard the gospel. They've heard that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for their cleansing and for their forgiveness and to justify them. And through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, through faith in the gospel, they've had their soul cleansed. And they've been washed. Have you this morning? Is that something that you know is your experience? I tell you, if it is, you will rejoice. You will delight in that more than anything else in this world. You really will. Especially if you've understood what the alternative really was. Of course, and we're running out of time, the fact is this. When a person's saved, that person is justified. That person is cleansed. And you know, for the first time in that person's life, God receives that person. I don't think God didn't love that person before. He did. Didn't he? But now God can receive that person as a child of God. And that person really can lift up holy hands to the Lord, knowing that he's accepted in the Beloved. He's been washed by the precious blood of Jesus. He's been cleansed. He's been born again. He's a new creation. But by now, you know as well as I do that, unfortunately, though Christ has defeated sin and death and hell, and new life is in us, and you know that that new life is one day it's going to result in perfection in the glory, right now you're still battling with sin. And it's still, even in the believer, does it not still thoughts arise? Or are you all perfect? Is it just me? Not thoughts arise in your heart? You not sometimes find yourself doing things and saying things and you think, that's for a Christian? It's a fact, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And you know, and we're not coming to this week to this thing about desiring the pure milk of the Word, but let me tell you something now. That is why we need the Word of God, you know. Because you see, one of the things, the faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And if we want to grow, then we need to receive the Word of God. But you know another thing the Word of God does? And especially the law of God? It acts like a mirror. And it shows us ourselves perfectly. It's why you need to read it every day. Somebody was saying at this conference, you know, what's the first thing you do when you get up in the morning? Most people go to the mirror. And this, I think it was Ray Comfort, wasn't it? It's the first thing I do in the morning, I go to the mirror and I look at what damage has been done overnight. You know, that's what a lot of people do. Ooh, you know, and you do that, you look at yourself. How many of us, one of the first things we do in the morning is go to the Word of God? That's the best time to do it, you know. You go into the mirror. And the Word of God will show you what's there. Not whether you've got a new spot arising on your nose or anything like that, but it will show you what's in your heart. What's there? It's like a mirror. And so malice, hypocrisy, envy, deceit, if it's there, the Word of God will expose it to you. It really will. And the question is this. When that happens, and God exposes by his word, with the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, and exposes something in you. The question is, what do you do with that? It's the important thing. What do you do with that? Because it seems to me, there's like two ways we can go. And it was illustrated to me this with, there's two passages. Again, time's gone, really. I'm not going to go into any detail here, but... But in the Bible study over the last few months, we've been going through books of Samuel and Kings, you know. And you recall that incident when King David had sinned with Bathsheba. And you know all that led to. And it was approximately a year after that. And David had never confessed his sin. He'd never repented. And it was approximately a year after that, and God sent to him his prophet. The prophet Nathan came to him with a word of God. And prophet Nathan brought this parable, and you know, and it was all about a man who took another man's lamb. And David was furious. He said, whoever did that should die. And Nathan looked him in the eye and he said, you are that man. And that went through David's chest like a javelin. Do you know what David's response was to that? He said, I have sinned before the Lord. He knew it was right. And you read Psalm 51, it's his prayer of confession and repentance. Sinned before the Lord. He must have been squirming in his seat as Nathan brought the word of God to him. But then we had another Bible study sometime later, and this was about a king called Asa, King Asa of Judah, who was, for the most of his life, he was a very godly king, and a man of faith, you know. But then in his later years, he did something that was wrong, and God also sent a prophet to him to reveal, to expose his sin. And so the prophet, you know, faithfully came, and he delivered the word of God to King Asa. And John King Asa did. He threw the prophet in prison. And then he started to persecute some of the people of God. You see, two men. And both of them, God's word has exposed the sin. And they're squirming. No doubt Asa was squirming in his seat too. Some people have said to me, over the years, from time to time, somebody has said, you know, When you were preaching here, and I was squirming in my seat. And I've kind of thought about that, and I've thought, well, I do feel sorry for them. Because, do you know something, I know what that's like. But at the same time, I'm kind of happy for them too. Because if God's speaking to them, he's doing that for the good. But I don't envy it, because I know what it feels like. The Holy Ghost is moving. But the question is, not was I squirming in my seat or not? The question is, if you're squirming, what are you going to do about it? And sadly, what a lot of people do, they squirm in the seat, they know God's speaking to them, God's highlighted something to them. It might be while I'm preaching, it might be when somebody else is preaching, it may be when you're just reading the word quietly at home, and God exposes something to you. The question is, what do you do? Do you do an Asa? What did Asa do? He threw the man of God in prison, persecuted the people. In other words, I'm not listening. Shut your ears, you stop listening. I'm not having that. You know, who are you to tell me what to do? I'm not having that. You know, close the Bible. Read something else. Enid Blyton. So, yeah, read something else instead. You know, and that's, sadly, that is what a lot of people do. They don't like what it says, so they close it, and they don't return, some of them. Or we can do what David did. I've sinned before the Lord. And when we read Psalm 51, which we was going to do, but we've run out of time, you know, what you find there is something real. And you know, the interesting thing about Psalm 51 is he does confess some of those outward sins. I mean, it wasn't just adultery. It was lying, and then there was murder involved, deceit and murder and all those things. I mean, terrible. And he does confess those. But you notice something? Go on this week and read it and realise that David understands where the heart of the problem is. It's in his heart. Because he says, you desire truth in the inward parts. You know? And he says, if you wash me with hyssop, then I'll be clean inside. See? He knew he needed that inner cleansing. It wasn't just a case of having some forgiveness for some bad deeds that he'd done. He needed that, but he needed that cleansing of the heart. You had that? Then, praise the Lord. But I need to say this, folks, this morning, that there's bound to be other stuff. God's going to reveal it to you, you know? And sometimes it's very uncomfortable. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with it? It's one of the reasons we need the word of God. Paul talks, in Ephesians 5 verse 26, he talks about the washing of the water by the word. And that's what the word of God does. It washes us. providing our response to what God says is the right response. Let's just close in prayer then, shall we? Gracious Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord God, this sin that has entered into the heart of mankind, that, Lord God, has been producing death from the beginning and continues to do so. They say 150,000 people a day, Lord God, walk over the precipice into death. Lord God, what a staggering amount of people. It's the 10 out of 10 who die. Lord God, and there's nothing that man has invented, nothing he can invent. There is no serum that he could come up with that, Lord God, would preserve him from death. Cryogenics doesn't do it, whatever they call it. It cannot be done, Lord God. Man thinks he's congratulating himself at the moment because he thinks people are living marginally longer. But Lord God, the inevitable, Lord God, still lies there at the end of each one of our lives. But Father, we thank you that you've given us an antidote, even to death. Lord God, and Christ is indeed the great physician. And Lord God, he holds the antidote, that Lord God, saves us, Lord God, from sin and death and hell. And Lord God, brings us into newness of life. But Lord God, we recognize that sin is a problem. It's still a problem. Lord God, and Lord God, sin sometimes lurks, Lord God, in the recesses of our hearts. Sometimes, Lord God, we're deceived into thinking it isn't there, even ourselves. But Lord God, your word, Lord God, thankfully it shows us these things. Help us, Lord God, to respond in a right way to the things that you are saying. That, Lord God, there might be nothing between ourselves and you, nothing to hinder our walk with you, nothing, Lord God, to sway us off the path of righteousness. That, Lord God, our lives might be profitable, Lord God, in your sight. Lord, that's what matters at the end of the day. So help us with these things, we pray.